Thank you for your good singing and enjoyable corporate worship this morning. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jim started a series on the habits of grace. And he has taken the last two Sundays and talked about corporate worship. And this morning, we're going to start a little bit of a different subject, but you'll see how it connects with corporate worship, not only together, but what we bring to worship as well. So in your Bibles, would you please go to John chapter 15? John chapter 15. This morning, we're talking about the habit of fellowship prayer. The habit of fellowship prayer. You may remember that John, writing this gospel, is one of the 12 disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. He had the enjoyment of being with Jesus for most of his earthly ministry, and he got an inside view often of what was going on. So John gives us a front row seat about what's going on in this early church and the early workings and even leading up to the early church that we see in the book of Acts. So John chapter 15 is part of a dialogue of the Lord as he is somewhere in between Gethsemane, where he's going to be praying and sweating great drops of blood, and really the preamble to his crucifixion, and even at this point, the upper room. Somewhere between the upper room discourse and the Garden of Gethsemane, we find John chapter 15. Several chapters here of the Lord preparing his disciples to live without him, physically live without him. We know that he was going to send the Holy Spirit back in his place. He would be the comforter. He would be the presence of Jesus in their midst. So in this section of Scripture, we have an application that I think is very, very interesting from John chapter 15. We're going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to make mention that we have a couple of things going on here. We have, if you will, an airplane in formation, and one wing of the airplane in this text is the matter of abiding in Christ. The other wing of the airplane is the fruit bearing that we have as a result of our abiding. And then right in the middle of this text of 17 verses, we have one verse that serves as kind of the fuselage of the plane. It is the fulcrum of those two sides. And it's a fascinating fulcrum. And I never realized that's even two F's. So it's got to be of the Lord somewhere in there. A new sermon title or a book title. A fascinating fulcrum. So with that, we find John chapter 15 and verse 17. But before we get there, so that you can appreciate this that we're going to read in just a few moments, I'm sorry, John 15 verse 7. If we were to take our entire congregation, and we're talking about an airplane, so maybe if we could, and the airplane analogy will disperse here in a little bit. As we excel and as we gain altitude, let's just say as a congregation, we're looking down over the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. Could we be mindful in our Lord's habits of prayer that they were varied? So in Luke 6, we find that sometimes he prayed all night. In Mark chapter 1, he got up early to pray. Sometimes his prayers were long, as we find in a couple of chapters in John chapter 17. Sometimes his prayers were short, very short prayer of the Lord in John chapter 12. So it doesn't seem that he always follows the same manner of praying or even method of praying. He seems to, if you will, pick up in an ongoing conversation with the Father. It seems to be a running conversation with God, his Father. And so if we could, and if I could show my hand a little here this morning in the application, we could call this sermon not only this matter of the habit of fellowship prayer, but we could rename the title as "And Father" or "So Father." So it's almost as if Jesus never says amen. It almost is he starts his prayer and he continues, and it's a running conversation with the Lord. And he's aware of what God's doing. He's aware of what God's doing inside people and outside people. And as he sees things, he goes to prayer. And as he observes things, he says, "And Father," or "So Father." And I'd like to encourage us that that is a way that we can pray as well. I'm not going to diminish at all the seasons of long prayer that we have, maybe in the morning or maybe in the evening or maybe a retreat type of prayer. But ongoing fellowship prayer is a fruit of our abiding in Jesus Christ. So in this context, we have abiding and fruit bearing. And right in the middle, we have John chapter 15 and verse 7 that says this: "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." I don't know if you've ever read that verse and said, "What? Anything? Whatever I wish can be done for me?" I would recommend to you this morning that we're not so much looking today at what we get out of prayer, but what this passage is talking to us about our manner of praying. And with that, if you will, we're going to talk first of all about the importance of abiding in Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 6, where the Lord says, "I am the true vine." In other words, there may be other vines, but I'm the true vine. In other words, the only way that you're going to have life is through me. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me." We could even say, if we could insert a parenthetical thought here, "live in me," or "make your home in me just as I do in you." Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. We could actually say, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So at least in verses 1 through 6, we have the analogy and the identification of the vine and the branches. This may be a little unfamiliar to us because we don't often have maybe grape branches or grape vines growing in our backyards. Maybe you do. But this is a picture of what probably John is observing. The Lord is observing with his disciples. This was something that was often depicted on the front of the temple, or they would have been walking through some vineyards as they were walking from the upper room to Gethsemane. So there is one trunk, what we would consider the trunk, which the Lord would refer to here as the vine. And then there are many branches. And the branches are in the trunk, and it's that which they get their, from which they get their nourishment and their nutrients and their life. If they're not in the trunk, if they're not in the vine, they don't grow. They don't prosper. So we have the importance of abiding. True disciples, the Lord is saying, are connected to me. You are getting your nourishment from me. True disciples, when you trust me as your Savior, you get my life. You get the Holy Spirit of God. You get, if you will, not yet, but we would understand this in the rest of the New Testament as resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It flows through an individual. It brings nutrition, just like the sap would bring nutrition from the branch, from the vine to the branches. Jesus Christ nourishes our soul. Jesus makes us spiritually alive. At some point in everyone's life, we have to recognize that we're born dead. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And there's nothing we can do to rid ourselves of that sin problem that brings death. And if we don't receive the life of Jesus Christ, if we don't accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will die in our sin and we will have eternal death. But we're not designed that way. God's will is that none should die that way, but that all should have eternal life. So one of our goals at Suber Road Baptist Church is to see people know the journey from darkness to light, from death to life. We long for those who would even, that we would have guests with us this morning, and we would see at the coffee shop or in our workplace or where you work out or in your neighborhood. We would love to be those who direct people to the life that's in Jesus Christ. And you either have life or you don't have life. There's no middle ground. The Lord says either you have life or you have not life. And if you have not life, the wrath of God abides on you. So this morning, could we take an inventory? Has there been a time in your life that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? We could even rephrase that to the point of now in your life, are you trusting constantly Jesus Christ to be your Savior? So there is an important aspect here of abiding that brings us to fruit bearing. But what we need to see is that this starts with salvation, and even verse 3, the washing of the word, and that relationship continues as our strength. We're going to come back to this in just a few moments, what this means. But I want us to see that this is a constant flow. Just as the branches have to have a constant flow of nutrients from the vine, we must have a constant flow of life from Jesus Christ. And then we have this verse, 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So we have this abiding importance, even mentioned in verse 7. The next that we're going to look at is the results of abiding. We're halfway through our text. Maybe you're encouraged with that. Verse 8, as we look at this text, is fascinating. Because in verse 8, through verse 17, through the end of the chapter, our Lord kind of outlines the fruit that we can expect through abiding. And if you remember John chapter 17, which is just a little bit down the road, it's almost as if Jesus, in his love and in his grace, said, you want to know what this looks like? I'm going to pray an abiding prayer. I'm going to pray a fruitful prayer. I want to demonstrate to you what all this looks like. But he gives us a little taste of that in verses 8 through 17. And every one of the fruitfulness sections of 8 through 17 is then amplified in chapter 17. And it's a very interesting study. But read with me, beginning in verse 8. By this, and he's referring to the first 7 verses, maybe more specifically to the 7th verse. By this, my Father is glorified. And this is the first of the fruits that comes from abiding. The glory, the God, that God is glorified. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, what a tone of love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, wow, my joy, the joy of Jesus Christ, may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So we not only have the fruit bearingness of God being glorified, we have now that our heart is filled with joy. And if you're ever having trouble sleeping at night, think about this. Think about what he is saying. The joy that he has, which is eternal and immense, he wants to have inside us. It's almost like he's saying, I want to fill you with my presence to the place where you can't even contain it. It would explode your person. The only way that you can really know this fullness is to come with me to glory, get a resurrected body, and enjoy my fullness in heaven. And here's a taste of it. I want you to see the difference between your death in your sin and the life that you have in me as a down payment of joy. And enjoy my joy through this abiding nature. And through this, I think you're going to see, much of this comes through our enjoyment of God in prayer. And that if we're not practicing what we're going to see this morning as fellowship prayer, we don't enjoy this joy as much. It's really up to us. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the third fruit. We get to love one another, and the object here is that it's obvious. Christ said, people are going to know that you're my disciples by your love for each other. As we are abiding, and I'm going to recommend, as we are praying, not only is God glorified, and not only is our heart increasingly filled with the joy of the Lord, as a congregation specific is praying, people drive on our property and they sense something's different here. They walk into a congregation and they sense something is noticeably present here. They may not even know what it is. But it's our love one for another as a result of our abiding in Christ and even being governed by his word and fellowshipping together in prayer. It demonstrates itself in our love for each other to where you can see it, you can smell it, you might even be able to touch it. It is a sensory thing to where there's something different. It ought to be completely different than doing anything else in this culture as we come to a gathering of God's people. Verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Okay, this is the abiding nature of what we're doing. Fellowship with the Lord. I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And I'm going to pause there and recommend that he has made known to them not in one setting, but in multiple settings. It has been a constant discipleship process. He's building the picture here of what it means to fellowship with each other and fellowship with him. He has instructed them not just in a one-time session, but by his life. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now there's lots that could go into this verse, but one application of this verse is that we then are gospel witnesses. As we abide in Christ and his word governs our life, that we are given an ambassadorship. And we enjoy then being able to tell others about that fruit that the Lord is bringing in our life and what Jesus Christ is doing in us. And we want them to know the same thing. And that fruit remains. We are fruitful in our gospel advance. And lest I forget to say this now, as we pray as a congregation, we ought to be praying that God would use our congregation for gospel advance. To see Greer and Taylor's and Greenville and Duncan and Malden reach for Jesus Christ. We say, well, that's a big task. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a big God. And he is asking us that he will do magnificent things as we fellowship with him in prayer. And one of those things is gospel advance. If we're not thinking big, then we would have a small God. But we have a great God. And we can bring these things before him. And then look at this kind of flavor here. So he says, go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide. And then look at this. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. What does that sound like? That sounds like verse 7. He's bringing us all the way back to this fulcrum. These things answer what is the fruit and what are the things that we should be asking in verse 7. And then, if you will, all these things are amplified in chapter 17 of John. And then verse 17 of John 15. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So there's the importance of abiding. There's the results of abiding. And lastly, as we consider our text this morning, let's look at the journey to abiding. And this is where we'll end this morning in verse 7. This is the habit of fellowship prayer. This word in verse 7, this first word, is a huge word, the word if, because it's a conditional word. What he's saying is, look at the things past the word if, and even on into the text. If these things are going to happen, there's some things that have to come in advance of that. In order for the end result to take place, certain conditions must take place. And the first condition in verse 7 is that of the condition of Christ dwelling, abiding in me. You find yourself by salvation rooted in me, and by Christian living, my life is in you. The Holy Spirit is present. We just sang a song asking the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts and work in our lives. And may I say, this is a constant thing. Just as the nutrition is running through the trunk or the vine of the grape vine, so is the Holy Spirit working his way in us, and he is filling us with the presence of Jesus Christ. This is Christ dwelling. And please don't miss that it's active. Please don't miss that this is not a one-time thing. This is an active thing. This is an active life of Christ coursing through us. So we have the condition of Christ dwelling, and then we have the condition of Bible dwelling. His words become the internal part of our heart. We meditate on his word. We read his word. We are dwelling in his word. As the text says, my words abide in you. This is a different word than logos, which would be an overview of what God is. This is the specific words of Jesus Christ. We would even say the details of the text. As we chew on these things, it changes us. As we meditate on the word of God, we find ways that we are becoming more like Jesus Christ. His words are internal in our hearts. We obey him. He gives us direction. He gives us cleansing. He governs our life by the things that we are meditating on. So it's not just a Bible on the shelf. It's not just coming to church on Sunday morning and listening to a preacher preach. It's not even appreciating the fact that your parents read the scriptures or that your children read the scriptures. It's appreciating the fact that this is a moment by moment abiding in the scriptures yourself. Had occasion of being in some hospitals recently, and sometimes if you're a patient's hospital bed, or maybe you're in the hospital bed, they'll hook you up to a monitor. Sometimes it monitors blood pressure. Sometimes it monitors heart rate. And just think of this. This is a heart monitor, if you will, in this text. This is initial plugging it in. Jesus Christ is Savior. Your heart starts beating spiritually. But then your heart doesn't just beat one time and then you're fine. The heart monitor is showing that there is a constant beat, a constant governance of electrons going on in your heart that brings life. As your blood is throwing through your body, you have life and you have health. And this is a little of what we're talking about here. Jesus is saying, this is not just a one-time activity of me in your life. This is ongoing. I heard it phrased this way, that Jesus' teaching shapes your thinking. Jesus' teaching shapes your thinking. So it's constant and active. And I hope maybe even this morning we get here tired of hearing me repeat this constant and active theme. Because I'd like to recommend to you that this constant and active vine life that we have in Jesus Christ is exactly the mirror of the way our praying ought to be, as constant and active. So it's great to have your morning devotions or your evening devotions or your afternoon time with the Lord, whenever it is that you spend time with the Lord. But I'm going to encourage us to not leave it there and carry it with us through the day. Chew on those things. Maybe find one verse that God has impressed on your heart and write that down on a piece of paper, or somehow put it in your phone, or write it on your computer and bring it up through the day and let the Lord bring life out of that text and chew on it. And you'll be surprised what nourishment you get from that, and even new understanding of the Word of God that you get from meditating on the Word of God or abiding in His words, dwelling in the Word of God. And then the conclusion is this. So we have condition of Christ dwelling, condition of Bible dwelling, and the conclusion is fascinating. The conclusion is this: ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So that would be an entirely different sermon of what it is we are to be asking. I've already identified at least four things in the rest of the text, but I'd like for us to understand that the key to the answer of that is the symmetry of the text. So we have constant dwelling in Christ, constant dwelling in Scripture, and the manner of prayer that we are encouraged to have if we follow the symmetry of the text is a constant asking, constant communications with the Lord in prayer. So it would not be unusual to multiple times through the day say, "And Lord," as you continue the conversation, or "So Father," as you continue the conversation. It's the habit of fellowship prayer. If you want to look at it from a negative side that would actually be positive, you could say it's never saying amen. It's always fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer. So if we can connect some dots on things that we already know about this. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the spiritual warfare of the Christian. And we go through the armor of Ephesians chapter 6. And right after the armor, we have the assertive the assertive obedience factor of prayer. In order for us to have spiritual warfare in a dimension we can't see, against an enemy we can't see, spiritual warfare, the way that we advance is through prayer. And then if we think about Luke chapter 11, where the man comes at midnight to his friend's house and knocks on the door and is asking for food, and the man doesn't want to get out of bed, and finally the man wears the door down, almost getting in, and the man says, well, it goes to the door and opens the door and says, "Come in and get what you need." And we are told that as a result of this man's persistence, then we have that the man gets his needs met. So we have spiritual warfare in prayer. We know that God does honor persistence. We also know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that our scripture says, pray without ceasing. We also know that in Luke chapter 18, the scripture says they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So this is a theme through the scriptures. This is not a Rick Cross creation on Sunday morning. This is a theme that you can see all through the scriptures and even all through history. As late part of 1800s in the circuit riding preacher days, they would call this social prayer, where they not only prayed together, and sometimes in churches they prayed all at one time, aloud, with their eyes open, as they were talking to the Lord. But they would also, and that was, well, anyway, that was before some perversions of that. But after that, they would then say, we're not only going to leave this in the church house, or the prayer house, they would often call it, we're going to take it with us, and we're going to continue these praying throughout the week. And they would often say, until this circuit-riding preacher, that's not what they call him, but we know it as that, is back again. We're going to keep praying. In other words, they took what he was preaching, and they would often pray through that and take it apart little by little, and they would enjoy the meditation of God, the fellowship prayer of the Lord. It's the habit of fellowship prayer. And that's why yesterday morning at the soup kitchen with some of the folks of our church that were serving there, this quote surfaced from John Stott. The purpose of prayer is emphatically not to bend God's will to ours, but rather to align our will to His. And this is the emphasis of John 15:7. It's not I'm going to ask for a red Corvette. And if you have a red Corvette, that's just fine. It's not I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray for a larger house, or I'm going to pray that God's will be done. And as we are growing in the Lord, His will merges with our will. As we are following Him, and as we are dwelling on Him and abiding in Him, and we are meditating on His word, we find ourselves united to Him, to where the things that we would ask match His will, which are those four things, even in the last part of this chapter, and then fleshed out in John chapter 17. It's liberating. Your praying does not need to be a ritual. Your praying can be the overflow of God's life coursing through you. It's really a culture or an atmosphere of prayer. We already do this in breathing. We live in a culture or an atmosphere of breathing. I don't know of too many of us hopefully none of us, who would breathe, get up in the morning, maybe turn the alarm clock off, flip the covers off you, and go... And that's the only time you breathe that day. Hopefully the oxygen that I just inhaled and the spent oxygen that I got rid of will sustain me through the rest of the day. No, we have constant breathing. And as long as the blood is coursing through our veins, we breathe without even thinking about it. Could it be that we can have a fellowship with the Lord that is so sweet that we get up in the morning and we start a conversation with Him and is so natural to us that as something surfaces, we just say, "And Lord, I like for you to address this. And so, Lord, thank you for this." And there becomes a constant spirit and atmosphere and culture of prayer. This can happen not only individually, but corporately. As you hear Pastor Jim preach something and the Holy Spirit buries it in your heart, instead of just being passive and even just being a spectator, you become a participant. You say, "Thank you, God, for giving that to Pastor Jim so that I can have that. Thank you, God. So, Lord, use this in my life." And maybe it's an evangelistic tug. "So, Lord, there may be some people here that need this. I thank you for my salvation, but there may be some folks here that need Jesus Christ as Savior." And maybe you're singing a song and the Lord highlights a phrase, and instead of just singing it and knowing that it came out of your mouth, you say, "And God, thank you for your majesty. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, thank you for the washing of the word." And it's a constant culture of fellowship prayer with the Lord, a culture of breathing. Our Lord actually does model this. And in John chapter 16, the very next chapter, we have these words. "I have said these things to you." This is our Lord's words to His disciples. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." This is the very last verse of the chapter, right before chapter 17. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And maybe we could just picture Him standing there and eyeball to eyeball with His disciples. He's talking to them. It's casual conversation. It's instructive conversation. It's encouraging conversation. He's getting them ready for the time that He's not going to be around anymore. It's pastoral conversation. There is nothing ritualistic about this. There is nothing contrived about this. And then look at the very next word in John chapter 17, next verse. "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said," and then we have His prayer. I don't know what this means to you, but I love the fact that there's continuity between His discussion with His disciples and His discussion with the Lord. It's just a normal transition. He didn't start necessarily giving high and lofty language about His Father in heaven, which would not be out of place. He didn't start by praying through all the missionaries, which would have been okay. And I'm not downplaying that at all. I just want to recommend that as we look at this, it is a natural transition. In fact, I don't know that we're reading too much into this. It doesn't appear that He got down on His knees. It doesn't appear that He folded His hands. He lifted His eyes and began talking to the Lord just like He was talking to His disciples. His tone, his language, his posture, and even the content of what he was saying doesn't change. For Jesus, prayer was just continuing a conversation with God. May we do the same. May we do the same with each other. May it not be awkward for us to be having a spiritual discussion and just say, and just start praying. And just know that this is a natural thing. I'm looking back and I see Greg here, and Greg's had a brother just go home to be with the Lord. And it would not be awkward even for us in this moment to see, and God, would you give grace and strength to the Garrison family? And as Jim is preaching, or Stephen's preaching, or I'm preaching, it wouldn't be awkward for us at each point to say, and Father, would you bury this word in our hearts and let this be an ongoing conversation, even in preaching and living this way? Some of you will know the author Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this: always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse, that's the Holy Spirit, by the way, giving those impulses. The impulse, and we ought to be sensitive to that Holy Spirit. I don't want to run past that. May our lives be so indwelt by the Word of God, and that we're enjoying the abiding in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit has our attention. Always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come when you are reading or when you are battling with a text. I would make an absolute law of this. Always obey such an impulse. So this is not a super Christian thing. This is not just for those who have a seminary degree or those who have been to a Bible college or those who have known the Lord for a long time. God can use everyone in here in fellowship prayer. It's not about your abilities. It's about your abiding in Jesus Christ. And if you know what happens when somebody gets assertive in prayer, you're going to know that our adversary, the devil, doesn't like this. In fact, many churches that get serious about corporate prayer find incredible battles going on because the adversary, the devil, wants to keep us from praying. He knows that his days are at an end if God's people are praying. He will do everything he can to keep us from the throne. And in my notes, as I was studying this and I was thinking about that, I prayed for this congregation that we would give Satan a run for his money. And I don't know if that's a gambling term. I wrote it down. I don't know where that phrase came from, for giving Satan a run for his money. But what if we pray? And what if, as a congregation, we continue to pray throughout the day and throughout the week? And so that on the heart monitor, it's a glorious bleep as we begin the day, but then there's constant bleeps throughout the day of praying. And not only is there one person doing that, there's several hundred that would say, God, we want to see you do marvelous things. We want to see you receive incredible glory. And we're going to pray this throughout the day. And so, Lord, would you bring this to pass? And with that, God, would you work in the life of my coworker? And as you are working through your day, there are many, many people that are echoing the abiding nature of prayer, and Satan has no response to that. All he can do is flee. And all that does, according to Acts chapter 4, is it pushes back the darkness of this world that allows the Holy Spirit of God to work. And he says, I can do, it's not only without me you can do nothing, it's with me you can do everything. This is big God praying. Gospel advance, repetitively pushing back the darkness. I'd like to recommend that this is what was happening in Acts chapter 12. When Peter was in prison, and we know that dramatic things happened to free him from prison. The chains fell off, the gate opened, and then he went to a location where the church was praying. He must have had a mindset of, this is spectacular, there must be people praying. And exactly that's what was happening. And he went, and there was a prayer meeting going on, and it's noted for us in the text that the people were praying. Some of you will remember the missionaries in the late 1800s, the Goforths, who went to China, Jonathan and Rosalind Goforth. When the Goforths went, they didn't know the Chinese language. They went to China to learn the language, and it was very difficult for them. But before they went, they had a group of people that they compiled that would be their prayer warriors, if you will, and be praying for them on a regular basis. There was a time when Jonathan Goforth was discouraged because he wasn't able to learn the language well enough to preach. He could converse minimally, but he wasn't able to give the gospel and proclaim on the streets the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, often he and another partner, gospel partner, would preach, and they would say, "We want to hear him preach and not you, Jonathan, because we could understand him better." It was very discouraging for him. And when he went home and they began praying that God would somehow use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to enhance his language skills. And as he went out the very next day, he said that there was such a presence of the Lord in his life. He said, "It felt like everything just flowed from me, and I preached with power, and lives were stirred, and lives were changed." And he said it was a dramatic difference. A couple months later, he got a letter from some of the prayer warriors that were praying for him. And as it turns out, they were not only praying on a regular basis throughout the day, the Holy Spirit of God impressed on their hearts that they should be praying specifically for his language training. And they got together one night and they prayed for several hours regarding how Jonathan Goforth could master the language and be used by the Lord. And they said as they were praying, they felt their praying was especially powerful. When Jonathan got that letter from home, he looked in his journal that he was keeping, and the exact time that they were praying was the exact time that he was preaching with power. And it's a beautiful illustration of what God can do through abiding prayer. I don't know much about the city of Phoenix. I've been there many times, but usually it's been hot, okay, when I've been there. Evidently, in Phoenix, they can have cold snaps. And it kind of catches people off guard. Many people have pools in their backyards. I don't know what the cold does to that. But there's a pastor by the name of James Taylor in Phoenix. And his church, small church, was praying that they would have community involvement, that they would be able to have a connection with their community. And they pray not only on Sunday for that, but they would pray throughout the week. And they would even meet in homes. And they were praying for gospel advance through the preaching of God's word. And one night, one of the men called the pastor and said, "Pastor, it looks like it's going to be very, very cold outside. There happens to be a group of people downtown that are very cold. They're homeless. I wonder if we could provide some blankets for them." And so they got on the phone, they called the church people, and they assembled some money, and they were able to buy 35 blankets. And so they loaded it in Pastor Taylor's van, and brought the blankets fairly close to the front of the van. So when he pulled into this section, he found where they had a 50-gallon drum, and there was the fire coming out, and they were gathered around. Many people were gathered around trying to keep warm. And he rolled his window down, and he asked, "Would anybody like a blanket?" And he didn't know what that would do. He didn't know if he should be fearful, or if they would storm him, or if nobody would say anything. But one person came, and he said, "I would love a blanket." And he reached back and got one of those brand new blankets and handed it to the person, the old package with a gospel tract inside. And he gave it to the person. And as they saw him, many more people came to the place where he ran out of blankets. But yet there were several people that were cold, obviously. And he said one older, shorter lady came with her arms bandaged to try to keep the cold out and the heat in. And she stood there and she said, "Mister, do you have a blanket for me?" And he thought, "I do have a couple of older blankets." And so he reached behind the passenger seat and he pulled out what he thought was an older blanket, and it was a brand new blanket. And he couldn't figure out where that brand new blanket had come from because he had given them all away. And he looked back and there was another one. And he gave those two out. And two more people approached. He said, "Well, I do have these two used blankets." And he reached back and there were two more new blankets. And he said, "I'm not one to promote fanciful things. He said, all I can do, and this is a credible source, he said, all I can do is say that I went with 35 blankets, but I gave out more than 50. And as he was talking through this with his congregation, they were on their knees, they were praying for him, they were asking God to build bridges to hearts, and this marvelous thing happened. Now, I'm just going to encourage us this morning that our Lord says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask. And the things that we would ask would be gospel advance and God glorifying things. You ask, and I will do. And it has to be up to God what he does. It's not up to us. But could it be that as a congregation we could enjoy abiding and fellowship prayer? Yesterday morning, I think it was, somebody sent a note about a paragraph in a book that we're reading. And this is by Jonathan Edwards, a Puritan Jonathan Edwards. And think of this, and we'll close with this morning. Make much of prayer, seeing you have such a subtle and cruel enemy that so tirelessly, and there was a Puritan word in there that I can't pronounce, so I replaced it with the word tirelessly, and so that so tirelessly seeks your ruin, and that so artfully disguises itself to deceive you, keep close to God. That sounds like abiding to me. Keep close to God. Forsake him not. Be continually with him, near to him in the duty of prayer, that he would be your guard and your counselor, that he would defend you from the wiles of the devil, that he would instruct you and undertake you by your counselor, by the conduct of his own Holy Spirit. So with that this morning, I challenge you with a slide that I didn't realize the sound booth had found, and this was in the opening slides of our service this morning. Abide in me. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. May even in our hearts we pray, so God and Lord, and continue a conversation in a culture of abiding prayer. Father, as we are a congregation before you, this is an encouragement that as a congregation of individuals, we individually and corporately can enjoy coming before you on a conversational basis. And as we abide in you, thank you for our salvation, and we trust that if there's someone here that has never trusted Christ as Savior, that this would be their day of salvation. That even before they leave, they'd catch Pastor Jim at the door and say, could you tell me more about Jesus Christ? As we're abiding in you and your words are governing our lives, that our wills and your wills match. And that as a congregation, we see wonderful things happen that can only be traced back to you and not us. We desire to see you glorified. We desire to see the gospel advance. We desire, Lord Jesus, to see our hearts filled with joy. And we enjoy loving one another. May that increase as we abide in fellowship prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.